Chapter 30.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم. This is chapter 30 from Knowledge and Wisdom by Imam al-Haddad. May Allah be pleased with him. The company one keeps. The company one keeps and the people who one spends time with and mixes with have major effects which bring on either benefit and improvement or harm and corruption. Depending on whether the company is that of the virtuous and superior people or deprived and evil ones. These effects may not appear suddenly, but as a gradual process that unfolds after prolonged contact with either kind of people. The Messenger of God, may blessings and peace be upon him, said, "A man is with those he loves, and a man's religion is that of his intimates. So let each of you be careful whom he becomes intimate with." And a virtuous companion is like the merchant of musk. Either he will offer you some, or you will buy it from him, or you will find there a pleasant smell. An evil companion, on the other hand, is like the bellows blower. Either he will scorch your clothes, or you will smell its stench. If you wish to know whether those who you mix and sit with increase or diminish your faith, religion, and works, examine your faith, religion, good character, praiseworthy intentions, and power of resolution in performing acts of obedience and goodness before getting to know them. Then keep their company and mix with them and see. If you find that the above-mentioned things have intensified and become more deeply ingrained, and that you have become more desirous and interested in them, then know that this particular company is of benefit to religion and your heart, and that if you continue and persevere with it, you will gain even greater benefits and acquire many more good things, God willing. If, on the other hand, you find that your religion has grown weaker and shakier, know that this company is harmful, that its harm to your religion and your heart is evident, and that if you continue with it, it will lead you to even greater harm and evil. May God protect us. You should also examine the bad points you had before and after keeping that company. This is the way to evaluate one's position vis-a-vis those with whom one mixes and takes for companions. The decisive factor here is whether good or evil is more powerful and predominant. When goodness in that company is more powerful and predominant, then a wicked man who mixes with them may become attracted to goodness and its people. Whereas when wickedness prevails and dominates, then it is to be feared that the good people who keep such company may become attracted to wickedness and its people. These are subtle concepts known to people of discernment and experience in such matters. To examine them in detail needs much elaboration. He, may blessings and peace be upon him. He said, may blessings and peace be upon him, a good companion is better than solitude, and solitude is better than a wicked companion. He was given, may blessings and peace be upon him, a conciseness of expression that no other man, whether of ancient or recent times, was ever given.
Conciseness of expression. Jamil Kalam. Bismillah, wa salatu wa salam ala Rasulillah, wa ala alihi wa sahbihi, wa man, wa ala nawina ta'allamu wa ta'aneem, wa nafa' wa intifa' wa tadakkur wa tadkir, wa al-ifadata wa al-istifada wa al-hath ala tamasiki bi kitabillah. سنة رسوله صلى الله عليه وسلم والدعاء للهدى والدلالة على الخير ابتغاء وجه الله تعالى ومرضاته وكربه وثوابه سبحانه وتعالى. So Bismillah, we have reached chapter 30 of this very beneficial book, الفصول العلمية والأصول الحكامية, with the abbreviated translation as Knowledge and Wisdom. This is the chapter on the company one keeps. And what Imam al-Haddad radiallahu anhu reminds us of is something very, very important. And that is the company one keeps. And if we really think about this and put it in the proper context, this is something that we can control. We can really control the company that we keep. And I don't mean by that the situations where we are in a position that the relationships are involuntary. there are that certain involuntary relationships that we have, and what is meant by that is that we don't choose. We didn't choose our parents, we didn't choose our sisters and our brothers and our family members. We didn't necessarily choose, or oftentimes it's not merely a matter of our choice, who we work with, who is next to us, in relation to something to work. But that there are many occasions that we can choose the company. We are in fact in control of the company that we choose. And so it's very important that in those instances and in those situations where it's a matter of choice, who is the company that we choose to be with? Who are the people that we want to be close with? And that in the other situations, we still have to know the principles that are needed to mitigate harm in those situations where we have involuntary relationships, whereby which that we are exposed to some type of bad or evil. And we have to know what principles to have so that we can maximize benefit. And that's very, very important. And generally speaking, it really is a matter of intention and doing our best within that realm of those guiding principles. And Allah Ta'ala will protect us if we do our part in that. And there's a lot of details in that discussion. This is not exactly what he's talking about. He's really talking about who that we spend our time with when it's a matter of choice. And this is of the utmost importance, because this really will indicate that who we are as a person. This will indicate the level of our deen. Look at our close friends. Look at the people that we incline towards. Because one of the main reasons we love is that what is called that munasaba latifa, this subtle, that sense of familiarity, or subtle, that sense of that likeness that we have with people. It's very subtle, but we tend to like people that are like us in some way. And that munasaba, that familiarity that is at a very deep level of our being, is that it's very hard to have a close friend where you don't share in that. And it's for this reason that our Prophet told us, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that a man's religion is that of his intimates. And so that the one who we are really close to is a sign that that's really where we're at in terms of the deen. And if we look at our inner circle and we find that they are people of piety and people of goodness, that's a great sign. And that if we look at our inner circle and we find other than that, it's a sign that we need to start associating with people that are going to be a source of our upliftment and a source of our betterment. And our Prophet also said, Al-mar'u ma'a jalisihi, a man is with those who he loves. And this will manifest on Yawm al-Qiyamah. And this is why that we can't talk enough about the importance of love. We can't talk enough about it. Because on the Day of Judgment is that there will be a reality to what our Prophet is saying. Al-mar'u ma'a jalisihi. The man is with the one whom he loves. And that if someone has overwhelming love for the dunya, that the fear is on Yawm al-Qiyamah, is that they will follow where the dunya will be sent. Sallallahu alaihi wasallam, is that if our heart is that attached to that bad people, lowly people, people that are corrupt, people that are not a good influence. That's why we have to be ever so careful that there are people that we like for other reasons. They might be good athletes. They might be experts of some sort. They might have talent in one field or another. But you got to be careful. And our Prophet warned us of this, and he said that, O Allah, do not let a disbeliever be in a position where I'm on the receiving end of his gift, so that my heart inclines towards him. O kama qal sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And the meaning of that is that we're naturally disposed to like those who show goodness to us. So we don't want to be in a position where that our hearts incline towards those who did good things to us merely because they did good things to us. And then along with that, a long list of things come. We want to guard our heart. And so while there's times that it's permissible for us to be impressed with certain people and certain traits they have or certain that feats that they achieve, we have to be careful. We have to guard our heart. And that if you're careful, then you'll be okay. But if we don't mitigate that, then that once those attachments develop, they're harder to sever. And then that it channels other that traits into our heart along with that. And a good example of that is you know, the one I think of is sports. And that when you watch athletes, is that they might be great athletes. But if you really start to like an athlete, there's certain things that that athlete might do that are not appropriate. And when you really like that athlete, you start to potentially walk like them or move like them or do what it is that they do. And you have to know the boundaries, what to take and what not to take. And so we oftentimes don't think about this, but it's very subtle. Al-mar'u ma'a jalisi, a man is with the one whom he loves. And our Imam Haddad is teaching us that we have to guard our hearts in this sense. So that this is really, really important. And what he's reminding us is that the company that we keep, especially this voluntary company where it's within the realm of our choice and the people that we spend time with and that we mix with, it has a major impact and major effects on us. And he also reminds us that these effects may not appear suddenly, but as a gradual process that unfolds after prolonged contact with either kind of people, whether they are good or bad. And so we might not notice it at first, but as that relationship develops, that things start coming our way. Now, he gives us this golden rule here, whereby which is that we can examine, are the people that I'm spending time with good for me or not? Are they bad for me? Are they good for me? And because just as in the realm of bad, it also goes in the realm of good. Sometimes when we're around good people, we don't even realize the effect on us until we put ourselves in another environment. And then we realized, wow, when I was in that environment, I was thinking this, I was thinking that, I was thinking maybe I'm not even really benefiting. Sometimes I'm frustrated or whatever. And then you go into another environment and you realize, wow, I was really benefiting in that environment that I was in. And I remember this clearly, that being in school, and that the places that I studied, and it's not easy. It's a daily struggle. It's a rigorous schedule. But it's so beneficial for your soul. And it's hard, but you don't realize the benefits of it until you're outside of the schedule. And then all of a sudden you don't have that same feeling. Everyone's experience that has prayed, for instance, 20 rak'ahs of Ramadan, of Tarawih and Ramadan, sometimes it's not easy. But, and sometimes you're extremely tired from fasting during the day. But how do you feel when you're done? Allahu Akbar. You feel great. There's this deep sense of fulfillment that you have because you just spent your time doing what you've been created to do, which is to worship Allah. And even though it was hard in the moment sometimes to concentrate, that when it's all said and done, you realize how much you benefited from it. And so you do it again. And when you perform Umrah, you perform Hajj, sometimes it's hard, right? Especially the Tawaf al-Ifadah. Oof, it's difficult. You're chest to chest, and it's just you're thinking, how am I going to get through these seven that rounds of circumambulation? And then just as you're about to leave, you just can't wait to go back to Hajj again. And in the moment, you're just trying to get it done because it's difficult. It literally takes you an hour and a half or 2 hours to get through Tawaf because it's so packed and people are stepping on you and it's difficult. But there's a beauty in the difficulty if we can see that in the moment. But anyhow, is that the same thing goes with the people that we are around. Is that we oftentimes do not realize the profundity of the impact that they have upon us in the moment. And especially if they are the truly righteous people. But he gives us here a criterion. If you wish to know whether those you mix and sit with increase or diminish your faith, religion, and works. Okay? So that how are we in terms of our iman, our deen, and our righteous works. Those are the considerations. That's what we should be concerned about. When we are around people, that we want to be around people where our iman, our faith increases. We want to be around people where our deen becomes stronger. And where our amal, our works, that are become more abundant. And he says that examine your faith, religion, good character, praiseworthy intentions, and power of resolution in performing acts of obedience and goodness before getting to know them. So if you just get to know someone, you want to know, that is this person good for me or not? Just notice where you're at. Think about, be introspective. Think about where you're at. Then keep their company and mix with them and see. If you find that the above-mentioned things have intensified and become more deeply ingrained, and that you have become more desirous and interested in them, then know that this particular company is of benefit to your religion and your heart, and that if you continue and persevere with it, you will gain even greater benefits and acquire many more good things. And anyone who's been around good people know that this is exactly what happens. There's something about being around good people, is that they're an inspiration. And especially the true mashayikh, is that you go into their presence in a certain state and you leave in a different state. And from here that they used to take a spiritual meaning from the description of those who sat with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, ma kana yuqumuna illa an dhawaq, is that they didn't stand up from the gathering of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam except that they tasted something. And what that meant was a reference to the Prophet's hospitality, as he was serving the people that he was with constantly sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But the spiritual meaning of that is that they tasted something that was of spiritual benefit. They tasted something of the sweetness of iman. And those that sat in his presence were uplifted. Their intentions were renewed. And that this is a very real experience of being around the true people of Allah, is that you recalibrate. And anyone that has teachers like this and they're distant from them for a while, know that they need to go back in their presence and sit with humility and recalibrate. And they may be reassessed. Some things that they're thinking, they recalibrate. And still are thinking in that general direction, but hone it a little bit more clearly so it's a little bit closer to the truth. And certain decisions that they made, they repented from and never go back to it again. Certain things they were experimenting with, realize, okay, it's probably not a good idea. Or other things, no, actually, I really need that. And then having the wisdom to differentiate between where you are and where your teachers are, what you can do and what you can't do, knowing your limits, knowing that when you can push it a little bit, knowing when you need to cut back a little bit, and that we're all human beings, and this is the essence of what it means to have religious maturity, which again, we're so in need of this. And I really believe this is one of the main things that are missing, that in environments like the ones we have here in the United States of America, where there's a lack, or at least a paucity, of scholars, of righteous people that we're with on a regular basis, is that people that err in exactly that what to do and when and how much and so forth. And it's very, very important that we speak about and develop this religious maturity. Ideally, it's taught without formal instruction, which is the way that it tends to be when you're in a traditional society. But in the absence of that, we have to speak about it. And everyone has to know where they're at and know their limits and to be very comfortable with themselves. And I don't mean by that we don't work hard and that we don't strive and struggle. On the contrary, what I mean comfortable with ourselves is that you know yourself. You know your strengths. You know your weaknesses. You know what you can do. You know what you can't do. And that you slowly try to better yourself. You slowly try to mitigate your weaknesses and to turn them into potential strengths, and that's possible. But you have to be comfortable with yourself in that sense and just accept it. This is the way that Allah made you. And there are some things that you can't just say, oh, Allah made me like this, so I'm just going to do that. No, if it's wrong, it's wrong, and you have to leave it. But then there's other things we have to slowly work on and know that when to work on what. Anyhow, this is a very big conversation. But we should really do this in terms of the people that we're around. Are they increasing us in our iman and in our deen and in our amal salih, our righteous deeds? If they are, then these are the people that we need to be around more. And if they're not, we need to assess. To what extent am I going to spend time with him, or am I going to spend time with him at all? And then he says, if on the other hand you find that your religion has grown weaker and shakier, know that this company is harmful, that its harm to your religion and your heart is evident, and that if you continue with it, it will lead you to even greater harm and evil. May God protect us. But the danger here is it doesn't happen overnight. It happens little by little. And then the attachments of the heart start to develop, so they become harder and harder to sever. And then we justify it in a number of different ways. And the nafs, a'udhu billah, is our worst enemy. The nafs will try to justify anything. And usually, that at first we have a little bit of strength to withstand its justifications. And we don't feel right about it. We might still do it, but we don't feel right about it. But then once we let the nafs justify what it is that we're doing, then there's much less hope that we're going to be able to stop doing that thing. And so we have to look carefully at our hearts. Now, what he says here is also really important, because that he goes on to speak about that if the majority of the people in that group are good, in the sense that he just mentioned, that when you're around that group, that this is what happens. There is something to say about the collective being like that, because then you can reach a level of purity such that you can absorb others that come into your presence that might not be that like that. That might not be like these other good people. And that when they're predominant, to the extent that of their degree of goodness and to the extent of their number, is to the extent that they can absorb. And in the Shafi school, in other schools, but in the Shafi school, they have this idea of qullatain. And it literally means two great jars. It's an amount of water. When the water reaches this amount, is that even if filth falls into it, it still can be used for purification unless one of three characteristics, the taste, sight, or smell, are changed. If it's changed, if you added more water, then that's fine. You can use it. But if it's changed, then you're no longer able to use that water. But there's a hadith that says, إِذَا بَلَغَ الْمَاءُ قُلَّتَيْنِ لَمْ يَحْمِلْ خَبَثًا. Is that when the water reaches this amount of qullatain, and the scholars differ about what it is, that in the Shafi school, it's around 200 liters, from 190 to 210 liters, around 200 liters of water. And they give dimensions, whether it's square or cubic or rectangular, and like something like a bathtub. But anyhow, that once it reaches that level, it's able to absorb some of the that filth that is put into it. And likewise, spiritually, when you have good people come together, they can absorb some of the bad that's in people. But when it's the opposite, the reverse effect is feared. When you're around people that the predominant state is one where there's not goodness, where they are in a state of heedlessness. And Imam Haddad is just presenting, his books are concise, that if you really wanted to draw this out, you could draw this out in a very detailed way into the different types of groups. He's just speaking of good and bad. There are some that are somewhere in between. And there are some that are doing things that are permissible. There are others that are doing things that are disliked. And there are some that are doing things that are just outright haram. There's some that mix between the two. And so there's different degrees of companionship. But anyhow, that the danger is that if you are trying to be in a good state and to be upright and to maintain your strong faith, and you're with that other people that are not in that state, little by little, little by little, it will eat away at you, eat away at you, eat away at you, until that it might have a very adverse effect upon you and you didn't even realize it. So he says, which indeed they are, subtle concepts. These are subtle concepts known to the people of discernment and experience in such matters. And that this is very important. To explain them in detail requires much elaboration. He said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, a good companion is better than solitude, and solitude is better than a wicked companion. And he was given, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, a conciseness of expression. He was given jawami al-kalam. I usually translate it as comprehensive words. But jawami al-kalam is the ability to be so eloquent and so articulate is that you can say very short phrases and use very short expressions to convey very profound meanings, deep meanings. And one statement can be understood by multiple people in different ways, each to their own level and benefit. And one statement can, that the muta'allaqat of that statement, what that statement relates to, be so many. There's so much benefit that relates to it. In so many different doors of knowledge. This is that what he was given, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, were these jawami al-kalam, and there are so many ahadith of his that are considered to be that from his comprehensive words. Sheikh Yusuf al-Nabahani includes a long list of them in his work, Wasa'il al-Wusul, his book on the Shama'il of the Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, his great character traits. Let's take one more chapter, inshallah. Marhaba, Sayyidi. Very good question. So Ustadh Hassan is asking that, playing off this metaphor that our Prophet used of musk, when we first smell musk or any other type of perfume, we recognize it. It smells very good. We're attracted to it. But if you would that sit next to the person who smells very good for an extended period of time, you get used to the smell and might not even recognize that that still smells so good. What can we do about that? That's a very good question. I remember Sayyidina Habib Adi Jifri saying one time that afatin ni'mati al-ilf, which is an amazing wisdom. The pitfall, everything has a pitfall. Likuli shay'in afa, everything has a pitfall. And the pitfall of blessings is becoming accustomed to them. Ilf, just getting used to them. And you don't realize what you have because you're just used to it. And you oftentimes don't realize what you have until you lose it, until it is stripped from you and taken away from you. And so I think that this applies to all blessings, that in general, just as it applies specifically to the taking of good companionship. And I think the general principle remains of really reminding ourselves. And that when you do actions, remind yourselves of the blessings of Allah Ta'ala upon you and striving to have intentionality behind everything that it is that we do. And that even if something becomes customary, is that we strive to make an intention when we're around good people that we are doing this for the sake of Allah and that we're actively wanting to benefit from that company that we are in. And I think the other thing that we can also remind ourselves of is that through tajriba, that through trial and error, is that we have to remind ourselves of those times when we've been in bad company and the way that we feel and the things that it might have led us to do. And if that's happened to us once or twice or multiple times, that when we're cognizant of it, it will immediately trigger inside ourselves a deep sense of gratitude for that being that in that situation in which we're in. And I think that there's two things. There's the realm of mujahada, where much of what I just said relates to that. Just striving to work on yourself to maintain presence with Allah. Because the real solution to that is presence with Allah. Is that the more you're present with Allah, you realize that He sees you and you see everything being from Him, the more you will live in the moment. And then that by being present with Allah and by being in a state of muraqabah, is that that will motivate you to do in the moment what is best. That's what comes to my mind now. I don't know if you have anything else that you've thought about in that regard. Bismillah, let's do one more chapter, inshallah.
Chapter 31, the reputation of men and the problems of power. Close contact with a God-fearing believer proves him better than his reputation, however good it may be. The more you mix, get to know, and deal with him, the more your affection and respect for him grow because of what you are able to observe at close range of his attentiveness to God. Respect for his injunctions, swiftness to act for his good pleasure, perseverance and obedience, avoidance of sins, and being vigilant and on his guard against anything likely to attract God's wrath.
MashaAllah. So let's talk about this before we move to the next paragraph. This is in the Arabic. It's in the next paragraph here. They combined it in one. MashaAllah. This really, the book is... Yani, according to its name, yani knowledge of this book is amazing. There's so much benefit in this. Close contact with a God-fearing believer, a taqi, someone who has taqwa of Allah, proves him better than his reputation, however good it may be. And that people are very, just as they're very quick to criticize, they're also very quick to praise. And when you hear good things about someone, someone says this or someone says that, you don't really know how someone is until you spend time with them, until you spend time with them up close. And the more you mix, get to know, and deal with him, the more your affection and respect for him grow because of what you are able to observe at close range of. And again, he's teaching us now what it is that we're supposed to be aware of. The more you get mixed, know, and get deal with him, the more your affection and respect for him grow because of what you're able to observe of his attentiveness to Allah, which is his iqbal al-Allah, being in a state where he takes the spiritual path seriously. This is a person who is attentive. They take the spiritual path seriously. Iqbal means they are setting out on a path to Allah. And these are the type of people that we want to be around. And even though, whether we're converts to this religion or whether we grew up in Islam, these are the type of people that we want to be around. We have to have mercy with everyone. And we're not supposed to think we're better than anyone. But these are the type of people that we want to be around. And if we find that being around certain people that affect our iqbal ala Allah, we have to, even if they were our closest friends growing up, distance ourselves from them. We cannot let anyone get in the way of our setting on a path to Allah. Whether they be our best friend, whether they be our spouse, whether they be our children, whoever they be on the face of this earth. No one. Is that, and that is a responsibility on our shoulders before Allah. And we need to put ourselves in an environment where this is... It's encouraging us to do this, if we are able. But this is what we need to look for, is that when we hear about someone and we spend time with them, how is their iqbal ala Allah? Do they take the spiritual path seriously? Their ta'zim li amrillah, is that are they people that have respect for his injunctions? How are they when they pray? How serious do they take the prayer? That when they're traveling, that how are they? That do they... That make sure when they're traveling to observe the various etiquettes of this deen. What is their ta'zim for the amr of Allah? And that their musara'a fi mardatillah, their swiftness to act for his good pleasure, and perseverance in obedience, avoidance of sins, and being vigilant on his guard against anything likely to attract God's wrath. That's what we want to look for. And this is a criterion he's giving us, is that if we don't find that in people, then we need to think twice. And it doesn't mean that we look down upon that person. It doesn't mean that we that criticize that person. But what it means is you're going to have a slightly different relationship with them. So we're going to have all types of relationships in life. But is that the people that we choose to take that are going to be a source for our religious guidance, you got to be careful. And you have to see things clearly. Do you know how many people that get deluded by certain people and they don't apply this criterion? Were they to have, they would have just merely seen that person as a brother as opposed to a teacher. They would have seen that person as a friend who's struggling as opposed to an older brother type figure that they look up to. No, we have to be, this is deen. This is deen. There are only certain select people that we should look towards for our deen. And eventually we can develop the spiritual and religious maturity, yes, to benefit from everyone and everything. But that takes time to cultivate that. At first, we want to be very careful. And this will protect us, is that when some of those people that we look up to as older brothers, but really they're more like friends, slip or make a mistake, we'll be able to protect ourselves and it won't cause us a crisis in our religion. It's because we put things in their proper place to begin with. We had realistic expectations of the people in question to begin with. But these are the criterion. If we get close to someone and we see these things, this person's real. Spend more time with them. If we don't see these things, and to the degree that we don't or do, is to the degree that we should either distance ourselves or that get closer to them, is that we should see them more as kind of a brother as opposed to a teacher. And the criterion's there, and we have to take it seriously. You have a question? No, tafadhal. So the question is for those following online is that how do we reconcile what was just said with the da'wah imperative of kinship bonds and also maintaining brotherhood with people? And I think two things really. One, and this is the more important one, in terms of clarity of conception. There, if you go into a situation and you really look up to someone and you're looking to benefit from, that's going to be, you're going to absorb much more of that person as opposed to just seeing them as a brother. So having clarity of conception. So we're not supposed to be judgmental on one hand, but we're not supposed to be stupid on the other, right? If you know there are certain people that, okay, that was not the right word, maybe unwise on the other hand. If you know there's certain people that are caught up with something, or you know there's certain traits that they don't have, you just know by being with them. We can't turn a blind eye to that in the sense of protecting ourselves from absorbing that trait from them. You got to be wise. And at the same time, we give people the benefit of the doubt. We have a good opinion of them. We understand what they're struggling with. It's probably just as hard for them as that we're struggling with. But you go in with the correct conception, and that will protect you. That's the first level of protection, right? And then secondly, it relates to that when we spend time with them and how we spend time with them and how much time we spend actually with them, all of those things will differ. So, yes, we're supposed to be a brother to our brothers. Yes, we're supposed to maintain that kinship bonds. But we have to be wise in terms of how we do all of that, in terms of when we do that, how much time that we spend doing that, and making sure that we put everything in its proper place. So they're not really mutually exclusive. You still have to do that. But the main thing is that we also have, in terms of those whom we benefit from in deen, a clear conception, this is someone I can benefit from in deen. And these are people that I want to be around with the intention of strengthening my deen. And so I think that we put both in their proper place. And that the more that we spend time with this group here, the more strength that we will have when we are spending time with the other people here, the more ability we'll have to withstand, and the more ability we'll have to give as well. And so I think it's just really a matter of putting everything in its proper place, if that makes sense. Time, bismillah.
By contrast, close contact with a depraved hypocrite proves him worse than his reputation, however odious it may be. The more you experience and mix with him, the more you loathe and detest him because of his neglect of God's injunctions, swiftness to perform activities loathsome to him, sluggishness in obedience, and carelessness with his obligations to God. The foregoing makes it clear that getting to know the believer proves him better than what is said about him, while getting to know the hypocrite is the opposite.
And so he gave us the two very clear categories there, and then there are people that are in between. So he gave us the two poles, and that's fairly easy to notice. What gets difficult is to start looking at the shades of this and the relative degrees. The one is close to one side or the other. But again, that takes time, that takes experience, and that takes being very frank and open with your teachers and asking targeted questions. So what we do in these sessions is we expose ourselves to the principles. What's required after that is for us to apply them in our own lives and to spend time thinking about this knowledge. And that's one of the greatest things that we can do, is after we take this in the class formally, is to spend time thinking about these principles. These are books that they're not just there to flip through quickly. They're there for us to really reflect upon. How does this relate to person A in my life, person B in my life, group A in my life, group B in my life? How does this relate to these people? And why am I doing what I'm doing? And is that something that, okay, I need to loosen the reins a little bit because I need that? Or is it something that I should tighten up the reins on? And that, you know, trial and error, and he's given us the criterion for us to see the impact and the effect that it has upon us. And then we have to make a decision after that is guided by that the shara, the sacred law, and that good thinking. So, keep going.
Not very far from this is the situation of people in high positions, either of religion, such as scholars and people of virtue, or of the world, such as kings and rulers. When the people nearest and most connected to them are good and righteous, this indicates their own goodness, righteousness, and good management of their affairs. However, some of the people connected with them, but separated by a distance, may not be as we have just described. This means that those in power either display a certain amount of weakness in the performance of their duties, or, being too preoccupied with other things of lesser importance, are unaware of what their own officials do. Thus, the better and more upright those near to them are, and the worse those remote from them, the more this indicates that they themselves are good and righteous, but weak in fulfilling their duties, or are unobservant and careless in seeking information about things for which he is responsible. Another possible reason is that areas of authority may grow larger and the subjects more numerous and spread out. Such a situation was referred to by the words of the commander of the faithful, Omar ibn al-Khattab, may God be pleased with him, when he said in the last days of his caliphate, "O Lord God, I have aged and grown weaker, and my subjects have spread abroad. Take me to you without me having succumbed to temptation or neglect." He also said, "Should a lamb die of neglect on the banks of the Euphrates, I would fear being called to account for it." It is thus clear that those who either are afflicted by some weakness or lack the ability to observe and investigate adequately cannot adequately shoulder high positions and large responsibilities. This is perhaps why some of the greatest men of religion have backed away and fled from such positions, preferring safety, which is one of the two gains. As he said, may blessings and peace be upon him, a soul to whom you give life is better than a governorship that you cannot control, meaning for which you are incapable of adequately assuming responsibility. And God transcendent is he knows best.
Ya Latif, mashallah. These books take courage to read. Because if you're weak, you just, Ya Latif, they speak to you directly. Every single one of us, they speak to us directly. Right? These are the matters that are going to be important when we die and we enter into the grave. These are the matters that are important. And, you know, he mentioned Sayyidina Umar, in the context of the responsibility of being in a political position. However, this really applies to that any responsibility that we have. And no one in their right mind, if they really understand what it means to be responsible for something or other people in any other type of position of quote-unquote leadership, would want that. That if they really knew that what that means for them on Yawm al-Qiyamah, what they're going to be asked about. It's heavy. It is overwhelmingly heavy. If it's not heavy, then it's a serious problem. If someone is just enjoying it, it's a serious problem. Because responsibility is heavy. And that the vast majority of people that have assumed some type of major responsibility would do anything to get out of that. Anything. They wish that they could just abandon that responsibility and to just be alone and worship Allah Jalla Jalaluhu. And their only hope is that from doing what it is that has the door that's opened up for to do, is that inshallah that their sincere intention will be sincere and Allah will accept them in the state that they're in and overlook their mistakes. And hopefully multiply, if there was any good that was there, such that it's a means for them to attain salvation. This is how they see things. And otherwise, that responsibility, even though all to a certain degree we all have to assume responsibility, but is that it's not something that a person who really is thinking would actually ever want. Positions of leadership are that very dangerous and that that filled with potential pitfalls. And so many people want it. So many people want to be in the limelight. So many people that want to be that go-to person and to that be the one that people notice is the nature of the nafs. It wants to be noticed. It wants to be in this position or that position. But the true people of Allah know, no. This is not the way that we should be. And we should fear that. And that if it comes our way without our seeking it, we have to stand strong and we have to fulfill those and assume those responsibilities and to fulfill the rights of others to the extent possible. But this ends up happening and he's speaking again in the context of the caliphate. And look at the worry of Sayyidina Umar, is that something happens to an animal in a distant region of the caliphate. He's worried about being asked before Allah for it. And how does that play out at the level of even something like a family, at the level of an organization? Is it we should fear being asked about certain things? Oh, if I only would have done this, if I only would have helped this person, if I only would have said this, if I only would have advised this, if I only would have tried this, if I only would have all these types of things. And it's heavy, extremely, extremely heavy. And the hope is that Allah Ta'ala will keep us firm. Without Him, that there's no way to do any of this in the true way. And so may Allah Ta'ala give us tawfiq and bless us in all of our different affairs. And that may we internalize this knowledge. May we have the courage to confront ourselves and to remain introspective and to constantly call ourselves, to take ourselves to task and call ourselves to account And may Allah Ta'ala that bless there to be a light in this process whereby which our faults become clear to us and He removes them from us, Ya Rabbil Alameen, and forgives us for all of the mistakes that we've made and all the traces of those mistakes and the faults that are that left out there that have affected the lives of others. We ask Allah Ta'ala to remove all of those traces and solely from His generosity and bounty to bring the greatest good to all of those people that we've even wronged and to change all of those negative adverse effects into good positive effects and be of great benefit to them. May Allah strengthen our iman and bless us to be around the very best of people and to have good companions and to make our intimate friends the elect of the muttaqeen. May we move up in the degrees of closeness to Him in all of our different states and bless us, subhanahu wa ta'ala, and take care of all of our needs and to show us mercy in the ummah of our Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and to bless us to raise our children in the very best of ways and always keep us in the very best of environments, worshipping Him sincerely from the bottom of our hearts, ya Rabbil Alameen, desiring only His divine contentment and to draw near to Him. And may the very last thing that we say when we exit this world be la ilaha illallah Muhammadur Rasulullah, completely actualizing its meanings inwardly and outwardly. Wa sallallahu ala sayyidina Muhammadan wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. Mr. Rasul al-Fatiha ila hadratin nabi.